the Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them to be behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover before above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover, and then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. Now we're going to skip to verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Now, we've looked just now at a part of the Bible which we probably don't look at all that much from day to day. We've looked at the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, and we've seen that sacrifices had to be made for sin. Atonement means, as it says, at-one-ment. Atonement, at-one-ment. The question the Bible asks and answers over and over again: how can sinful human beings be at one with a holy God? If we turn our back on God, how is it we can have a relationship with God today? It's a question Aaron's two sons should have asked at the start of a chapter, before they carelessly entered the most holy place where God's special presence was. They died. And we've seen that there was one important day, the highlight of Israel's year, where instructions had to be followed carefully. It was a sort of annual spring clean. All the accumulated dirt of the last 12 months that the routine cleaning overlooked, the Day of Atonement swept away. But how can this possibly be relevant for us today, thousands of years later? So let me start with a question. Do religious sacrifices save us still? Do religious sacrifices save us still? We don't still celebrate the Day of Atonement, as the Jews do in October, Yom Kippur. But why not? As a church, we don't send Chris off as our priest to go and make sacrifices once a year. But I've got many friends who don't mind a little religion here and there. In fact, they quite like it. One friend was saying recently how they love to go to church at Christmas and on Christmas Day, maybe to a carol service too. Another friend was saying how he loves to sing good rousing hymns like he did every day at the school chapel. And one friend was asking about getting baptised so they could be a godparent to a friend's little girl, despite never going to church or ever calling herself a Christian before. So a little bit of religion here and there. But does this religion save? The religious sacrifices of Leviticus may be outdated, but religious sacrifices today are alive and well. Every time we carry out religious duty to try and win God's favour, or because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at Hebrews chapter 10, which is a commentary on these sacrifices. It will explain their purpose for us and how we're to understand them and learn from them today. So I wonder if we could turn on, please, in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at particularly verses 1 to 10. And I've got 3 points for us, and we're going to look at the passage as we go. The first point: religious sacrifices can't deal with sin. Religious sacrifices can't deal with sin. The laws that we've been thinking about are described here in Hebrews in verse 1 as a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. This means they point us forward to Jesus. They are important as they help us to understand Jesus better, but on their own, they're woefully inadequate. If we were standing around outside and you saw my shadow coming round from the other side of a church building, you wouldn't be able to recognise exactly who it is. Okay, maybe you'd say someone needs to do a little more exercise or eat a little less for his lovely lunch he had this afternoon. But to be honest, that could be a few of us. You wouldn't be able to tell exactly who it was from the shadow. Apologies, I didn't really mean that. No, it's just me. But of course, it wouldn't be until I came round the corner that you could see fully who it was. And the Old Testament sacrifices are a shadow of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. They had weaknesses and flaws. They weren't the perfect solution. And we see this as we continue to read from verse 1 together. So I'm going to read the first part of this chapter. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So did you see it? No religious sacrifice or offering, no matter how devoutly it's made or how sincerely, will ever deal with the problem of sin. Because religious sacrifices, it said there, are the same. They're repeated endlessly, year after year. They can't make sinners perfect, because otherwise they wouldn't have to have been repeated. The Day of Atonement wouldn't have needed to be repeated each year if it truly dealt with a problem of sin. because verse 2, worshippers would have been cleansed once for all. The people of Israel felt guilt for their sins because they hadn't been dealt with sufficiently. The kind of guilt that Jesus takes away as we trust in him. We sing that well-known song, In Christ Alone. The last verse says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is a power of Christ in us. But it's not the power of human religious sacrifice. It's the power of Christ. If we look at verse 3, these sacrifices are regular reminders of sin. They just keep people remembering the problem. They don't get to the heart of the solution, though. And then verse 4 summarises it nicely for us. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Human sin demands human blood be paid for it. Whatever our religious sacrifices we like to offer to God, they won't deal with a problem of sin. It's too great. Image bearers of a holy God turning their back on their loving creator is a very, very serious problem. Religious sacrifices won't do. Laura and I have been watching the DVD of the film Jack the Ripper. Nice cheerful viewing before bed. In autumn 1888, the country was in shock as many prostitutes were brutally murdered around the Whitechapel area of London. Various cuts were made on victims and organs were removed, and panic spread throughout London. Now, there were a few people who came forward and falsely confessed to the murders. One in particular was a man named Alfred Blanchard. He confessed on the 5th of October in a pub near Birmingham and was arrested and questioned. And later it was found to be a complete lie. He wasn't guilty. Now, the police were desperate to find someone and charge someone with the murders. They could have charged Blanchard. It would have pleased the Queen, the Prime Minister, the press, the people of London. People could breathe a sigh of relief. It would have eased a massive burden from the police. The problem is, if he'd been hanged for a crime he didn't commit, it would have only been a very temporary solution to the problem. It would have been far from adequate. Justice would not have been done. And the people of London would still be at risk. The murderer would still be on the loose. Charging him might have worked for a while, might have pleased people for a little bit, but it would have turned out to be a totally inadequate solution to the problem. And it's a bit like that with the Day of Atonement. It provides a temporary answer, but as we've seen, it doesn't properly deal with the problem of sin. It highlights it, yes, but deal with it, no. So please don't ever think that being religious will do. We can make any sacrifice we like, regularly going to church as our Christian duty, confession as a way of earning forgiveness, or mass as a repeated sacrifice we offer to God. These things won't save us. Religious sacrifices we make can't. Having any prescribed format for church services or how we spend time with God won't save us. Doing things as our Christian duty, anything, however honourable, however good, however religiously we carry it out, won't cause God to forgive us. The problem of sin is far too big for that. No religious sacrifice we make will sufficiently deal with a problem of sin. So the second thing we see here from Hebrews is religious sacrifices won't please God. Religious sacrifices won't please God either. I'm going to read on from verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. So this Psalm of David, Psalm 45, I believe it is, it's applied to Christ. There's a neat summary of what Jesus says in verse 8, that sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with, although the law did require them to be made. That's interesting. None of it pleased God. So why did God order his people to make these sacrifices? God didn't look up and say, here are my people at the temple going, look what they've got with them, a lovely piece of lamb, that will please me. No, rather God cares about what's in the heart. He looks beyond our actions to see what's going on inside. He cares about our attitude, our willingness to serve him. He wants people not who will please him by making the right outward sacrifices, but people with hearts to follow him. People who say, like in verse 9, here I am, I have come to do your will. Perhaps you maybe have heard the story of three sons. They leave home and go on to become filthy rich, and they each send their elderly mother a birthday present. And the three sons meet up to discuss what they bought their mother for her birthday. And rather sort of boastfully, trying to show off, the first one says, I bought a mum, I built her a large house to live in, loads of rooms. Second one says, I bought our mum a Mercedes, a top of the range car. And the third son says, well, I can beat the lot of you. You know, our mum's very religious. I got a parrot that can recite the whole Bible word for word. So 20 months of training, spent £100,000, me getting it. A few days later, they each receive a letter from their mum. So the first, she writes, oh, that house is far too big for me to live in. I only use one room and I've got all those other rooms to clean. What were you thinking? Second son, you know I'm far too old to travel. Besides, I can't drive anywhere. The car just sits in the drive, getting in the way. To the third son, she writes, you are the only one who knows what your mother really likes. The chicken you sent was delicious. Well, the human race is every bit as hopeless as those three sons. They thought they could boast about the expensive gifts they bought their mum. But outward gifts alone won't please. Their mum would have much preferred to have their time than all their money and their gifts and all the outward things they could do. And God says, I never really wanted all those things you gave me. I wanted your heart. If we think we can please God by our religious sacrifices, then we're mistaken. God is pleased by us living our lives for him, serving Jesus as our King. So what a huge challenge for us all. Because even if we're not relying on our religion to save us, don't we all deep down think that our religious acts at least please God? When you help at a church group, when you speak about what a great week you've had and how bold a witness you've been for Christ, when you make all the right noises and do all the right things, go to all the right meetings, give all the correct answers, lead the right life. Is God pleased? Not if they're empty religious sacrifices we're making. God wants our hearts first and foremost. Before he wants our money, or our time, or our doing, first God wants us, our thoughts, our intentions, our worship, our hearts. So if our doing becomes merely doing, don't be deceived in thinking you're pleasing God. The most religious people, the most religiously carried out sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't please God. People please God. Here I am. Say that to God. And we see that there is only one man who truly pleases God. And one who deals with sin. Jesus Christ. And the attitude God wants us to have is the same as the attitude of Jesus. So this leads us to our third and final point. Really the big idea, the whole passage is pointing us to, and the big idea of Leviticus also. And our third point, Jesus' sacrifice makes us holy. Jesus' sacrifice makes us holy. Because only Jesus' sacrifice deals with sin. And only Jesus has lived a life that's totally pleasing to God. So let's read verses 9 and 10 again. Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. What religious sacrifices can never do, Jesus can. He sets aside the first. That's the sacrifices and offerings that God didn't desire. He pushes them to one side and establishes the thing that God does desire. Heart obedience. Do we see that in verse 9? He sets aside the first to establish the second. And it is Jesus' obedience, his perfect life and death on the cross, that deals with sin. Once, decisively, finally, as it's put at the end of verse 10, once for all. By Jesus obeying God's will, God's purpose, verse 10, we have been made holy. And that's everyone who trusts in Jesus' sacrifice. Often we talk about being made holy, sanctification, as something God is doing. So it's interesting to notice here that on the cross, when Jesus died as our sacrifice, it was such a powerful and complete moment that it says we have been made holy. Christians can say that with confidence. However unholy you feel, God sees us as holy through Jesus. The sacrifice is complete. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Imagine on this Remembrance Sunday, being married to someone who's gone off to fight in the war, in Afghanistan perhaps. You have a favourite picture of them beside your bed. It's your only reminder of them, so you treasure it. You remember how they look, their smile, their eyes. You look at it each day. Well, how strange would it be if finally, one day, they walk in the door, back from war, safe and sound, and you just ignore them. You hold on to that picture. "No thanks, I've got this picture. This pleases me, I quite like it, I've got used to it." You see, that's what we're doing if we cling on to our religious sacrifices. Clinging on to our religion, offering God Whatever sacrifices they may be, in the hope that they alone will please God or win his favour. Jesus' sacrifice makes us holy. The only way. So praise God. He fulfills the Old Testament sacrifice. He doesn't add to it. We can live for him confident that we're saved completely and that we are pleasing to God. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. If you're burdened with religious sacrifice, can I urge you to come to Jesus and put your trust in his sacrifice? If you've been a Christian for many years, please go on trusting Jesus' sacrifice. What confidence you can have that you're saved by God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's encourage one another by reminding each other, by reminding ourselves how great this sacrifice for us is. And let's offer him praise. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus saves us. And it is indescribably good news and worth us giving our life to follow.